For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I want to wish you a very joyous and grace-filled feast of the Assumption of Our Lady. This is the greatest feast of Our Lady that occurs in the church year or the ecclesiastical year. And let us celebrate this day with great jubilation, great thanksgiving, and great petition to our Heavenly Queen and Mother. Venerable religious, dear parishioners, there are two ways to praise a great artist. I'm going to take Michelangelo and his incredibly beautiful and inspiring statue, the Pietà, which he carved at 24 years of age. I could praise him directly, tell you about his life, tell you about his training, his talents, his abilities, but I could also praise his statue, explain to you in great detail what that magnificent statue entails. Either way, I'm praising Michelangelo. So in the same way, I'm using that as an analogy, I can praise God directly, we all should praise God directly, but we can also praise his works, his creations. And in doing so, we will be praising God. So I hope to praise our Blessed Mother today on the Feast of Her Assumption most greatly. And my words will not be adequate. Because how can you adequately praise the magnificence of our Blessed Mother, her dignity, her role? It's not infinite, but it is beyond, I believe, our ability to adequately praise and describe. Today, again, we celebrate her being taken up into heaven, body and soul. Just like Jesus went up into heaven, body and soul, and of course with his divinity, the entirety of his person. The only difference is that Our Lady could not ascend on her own power. So our Lord could do that. He ascended. Our Lady was assumed. She didn't have that power, not being God. So her Son took her up into heaven. Let's reflect upon the theological reasons why this absolutely must be so. And there's a theology reference I like to use on the Blessed Virgin Mary by a theologian by the name of Gregory Alastrui. This was published in the mid part of the 20th century. And he goes into great detail on the theology about Our Lady, how she relates to her Son, how she relates to us, what her role is. So it's really outstanding. By the way, he comments on that fact, or comments on that question that still remains. Did Our Lady really die before she was assumed into heaven? Strictly speaking, she did not have to die because, remember, she was conceived without original sin. And death is the punishment for original sin. That's why Adam and Eve and all their children have to die. However, we know for a fact that Jesus died, and so our Blessed Mother may have wanted to undergo that separation of soul and body, as our Lord did, to be like her Son in all things. That is not a thoroughly settled question in theology. But what is settled, and what has always been believed, whether she died really or not, again, death is the separation of soul and body, she was taken up into heaven most gloriously and reigns in heaven as Queen of heaven and earth at the right hand of her Son. And she continues most definitely an active role. So let's reflect on the theological reasons why Our Lady needed to be taken up into heaven. First argument, as the Mother of God, the flesh of Mary was the flesh of Christ. Therefore, as Christ's holy body without any corruption attained to the glory of the resurrection and ascension, so it was fitting that the flesh of Mary should be preserved from the corruption of the tomb and assumed gloriously in heaven. Again, she was not subject to the law of decay, the law, you know, the things that attach to the normal human body, sickness, death, corruption, decaying in the grave. She never had sin on her soul, neither actual or original. Second reason, moreover, in Mary, a most excellent virginity was united to the divine maternity. And since, as St. Ambrose says, heaven is the home of virginity, it was not at all fitting that Mary's virginal body should remain outside her homeland in the darkness of death. Third reason, it was indeed fitting and according with Mary's perpetual virginity, and in particular her being both virgin and mother, miracle, which did not diminish but consecrated her integrity, that she should be freed from the corruption of the tomb and transferred to incorruptible life. So just as her virginity did not diminish in any way because of her maternity, so her body should not have diminished in any way in its spotless integrity. The fourth reason, by reason of her divine maternity, Mary was enriched with many graces and privileges, as signified by the words of the angelic salutation, full of grace. And remember what St. Luke meant when he used a very specific word that's not found anywhere else in Scripture, and it means grace to the brim, grace than which there can be no more grace. And it's like a fullness of grace. How could somebody who had grace to that degree of fullness be subject to the law of corruption in the tomb? Fifthly, finally, the divine maternity places Mary in a completely unique order which approaches the hypostatic union and borders on divinity. It's not divinity, but it's so great. Just imagine again, well, we don't imagine it, we believe it. She is the Mother of God, not the mother of his divinity. She couldn't give him his divinity, but she's gave him his humanity, as every mother does. She nourishes her child within her. Her child takes his or her body from the mother's body. So Our Lady's dignity is so outstanding. Again, how can we praise it adequately? In one, Father Alistruy quotes another theologian, in Mary, the life of grace begins by an immaculate conception and is terminated by an assumption and coronation of glory, a triumph of grace from beginning to end. What sense would it make for Our Lady to be so filled with grace, to border on the divine because of being his mother, and then have to have her body decay in the grave? It would make no sense whatsoever. Remember, too, Adam and Eve, they were created immaculate. They were created without sin. And if they had obeyed God, they would have been assumed into heaven. They would not have had to die. So if God had originally planned that for our parents, and indeed for all who would inherit human nature, assuming faithfulness, why should his mother not have her body taken up into heaven? Sixth reason, as regards her association with Christ in the work of redemption, just as Christ arose and ascended into heaven after his passion and death, so it was fitting that Mary, who had suffered and almost died with him, should be preserved from death's corruption and be taken bodily into heaven. And the last point, seven reasons he gives, very sound theological reasons. On the part of Christ, there is no mark of respect and love which Christ, the best of sons, did not bestow upon his mother. So, again, how could he, after making her queen of heaven and earth, after making her his own mother, how could he say, you have to undergo the law of decay? It would make no sense. So God could have preserved her from sin and corruption. He ought to have preserved her from sin and corruption, and he did preserve her from sin and corruption. And finally, the greatest assurance we have is the solemn definition of the church, that Mary was taken up body and soul into heaven. This took place, I hope you can see the black and white video of it sometime, it's not in color, but in 1950, on November 1st, during the holy year 1950, Pope Pius XII solemnly proclaimed it. It was estimated that the crowd in St. Peter's Square was 700,000 people. That's 10 times as big as most stadiums. Just imagine the concourse of cardinals, bishops, priests. And you can see it in the video. They're processing in, and Pope Pius XII makes this glorious proclamation. Again, he didn't invent anything. The church always believed it. It was taught by the church's ordinary teaching, but it was found fitting to proclaim it in the most solemn manner possible. I wish I could have been there. You probably wish you could have been there too, to rejoice in that. But even that can only give us a glimmer of an idea of how much Our Lady was celebrated and praised and glorified when she was taken up into heaven, body and soul. Remember, she merited her place by her obedience, her faithfulness, by her willing to fulfill the role that God had given to her. So this is the glory of the feast. May we rejoice in this day. May we be greatly inspired to grow in our devotion to Our Lady. And remember that's true devotion to Our Lady, to imitate her. It's not enough just praise her, pray to her, honor her. Be like her. Of course, far less in her holiness, but nevertheless, imitate her virtues. And you will then be practicing that true devotion, honoring this magnificence of God's creation, his holy mother taken into heaven, body and soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.